expressions of your grace. Daily as I live, often as I breathe, let my whole life be expressions of your grace.
Daily as I live,
daily as I live, often as I breathe,
yeah. Glory!
Thank you, sir. All right. The time is fast spent. I will just speak for 30 minutes and then I'll stop. And the next Sunday, we will pick it up again. Amen. God give me grace. My vocal cords are not, can't stretch long, but I love to shout.
Amen.
So can you people hear me?
Yes.
Very clearly.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
If I don't know how to give messages title, as they come to my spirit, I just release. But it's good for there to be some form of reference when you're going back to study it again. And if at all I will want to give this a title, I will call it Awake Ozai. Hallelujah. There was a condition in the book of the prophets that I'm always very thrilled by. In the book of Malachi, there was a situation whereby the people who were righteous were, as it were, downtrodden. The people who were righteous were, as it were, outcast. Nobody cared about them. In fact, wicked things were happening to them. Terrible things were happening to them. But the people who were less concerned about God were the ones that were being set up, were the ones that were being established. The scripture says, yea, they that tempt God are even established. And the Bible now says in verse 16, that they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was opened unto them that fear the Lord, and even they that thought upon his name. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, verse 16. And the Lord began to respond to them and said, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I will make up my jewels. Amplified, we say, in the day I will make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them, like a father spareth his own son that serveth him. The day comes that shall burn like oven. It shall leave the wicked neither root nor stalk, chapter 4 says, but they shall be all the ashes under the sole of our feet.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And unto them that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Hallelujah. So God was speaking to those select few. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of tumult, they were often fellowshipping with one another. They were often talking with one another. Such is the characteristics of the overcoming church at this time of the end. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I just want to just, God was giving me inspiration as Auntie and Chika and Tope were speaking. I'll just start from there and then I'll stop. Can I pull this out?
Yeah.
Okay. Hallelujah. Auntie Buki was talking about three things, which was the first was light. Can somebody help me remember?
Light,
grace, and this one. It was so interesting. And these three things are pretty much the summary of what I want to talk about.
Hallelujah.
And the book said, the people who will make it to the fullness, God must give them light, and not just light, but they must walk in the light of what has been revealed to them. Gain grace. Grace is an empowerment beyond your strength. Zechariah chapter 4, we say, the candlestick that was shown says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, that he might bring the capstone thereof with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. So from the start to the finish, grace is the work that takes a people to the fullness. And then wisdom. Scripture says in Proverbs, wisdom builds a house, and understanding what establishes it.
Am I communicating?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Okay, so these three are the things that the scripture or the summary of my message. Now, let's just quickly go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. For the longest of time, I found this parable so interesting. And for the longest of time, I sat down to actually seek to understand what the Lord was trying to communicate from this parable. I find it so interesting because this was the last teaching that Jesus gave before he went to the cross. Seeing and understanding that it is critical that a people at this time of the end understand what God was trying to communicate. From chapter 24, where Jesus Christ was talking about all the things that will happen at the time of the end, he continued teaching and continued teaching from chapter 24 up to chapter 25. It wasn't a stop. He was still teaching. Now, let's read verse 1 of Matthew chapter 24. I will just quickly touch on that. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples, are we there? And his disciples came to meet him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat down upon Mount Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, they asked three questions. Tell us, the first question is, when shall these things be? Second question is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the third question is, what shall be the end of the world? Did we see that? So there were three questions that were asked by the disciples. And Jesus continued to expand up until Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. A very, very popular parable that for the long time in the church, it has been taught over and over again. But there is a message that the Lord seeks to want to communicate to a people through that parable. And it is critical that us, especially us who have heard the light of the kingdom and this end time message, we must understand it. So I will just, I promise I'll be done by 12:30 so that we can do other things because I myself, I have a meeting on Monday. Praise the Lord. So, when the discussion of God's coming is being ministered in a congregation or taught at all, very critically, Brother Tolu has a message on Facebook titled The Second Coming of the Lord, which I advise many of you to go and listen to. But I'm not going to go into that. I just want us to understand something and then we'll start discussing from the parable. The scriptures reveal three words that answer to the second coming of the Lord. Thank you, Chidera. The scripture reveals three words that answer to the second coming of the Lord. I'm not somebody who really likes to go into linguistics. There are brothers who have that gifts. But we must look into the linguistic part according to scriptures in order to understand completely and grasp the second coming of the Lord. So now there's a first word. Brother Tolu has taught on this before, but I'll be taking it from another dimension. It is called the parousia of Christ. And then the second one, I'm not going to talk extensively on this. I just want us to understand something. Epiphania. And then the third one is basilia. Okay, now this word
means presence. To make us say, don't worry. And this word, many times being used in scripture, means appearing. Appearing. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious epiphania of our Lord Jesus Christ. An appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this word means what?
Kingdom.
Basilia means kingdom. So the fullness of the kingdom of God being established is what is called the basilia. Now, when we look, there are more words, but this is pretty much critically what we should look at. When we see many times the reference to the second coming of the Lord, either of these three words are used. Let us understand this. Now, this word means presence, this word means appearing, or a higher light. And this word means kingdom. In Matthew chapter 24, let's go back to that scripture and see something interesting. They asked a question. It says, three, from verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first question. The second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And that was the word used there. If you check the Greek word, it means parousia. What shall be the sign of your presence? So everything stated in Matthew chapter 24, if we carefully read it, like I said, Brother Tolu has done extensively well to teach on that. If we extensively read it, everything Jesus was talking about was with reference to the parousia. Why is it called presence? Because in the second coming of the Lord, before he returns in the fullness of his kingdom, he is going to make himself manifest very strongly to the church in an unusual way by the presence of his spirit amongst the people and by the presence of his word. So, if you read in Matthew 24, he spoke about the ark. Let's just quickly see verse. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. Verse 34 of Matthew 24. Believe. Verse 37. He says, but as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming, and that word is the parousia of the Son of Man be. For as in the days, he now began to explain what happened in the days of Noah, verse 38. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So, in this advent, this time, which we are in right now, the Lord Jesus Christ likened it to the days of Noah. What happened? Things were happening. Normal. Perfectly normal. People were going to school. People were giving in marriage. People were eating and drinking. People were joining. Everything was normal. But if people were actually building the ark and entering into the ark. So, at this time, this advent of God's coming is very silent. Majority of the world do not know about what is happening, but the people are entering into the ark prophetically at this time of the parousia. So, from the whole of Matthew chapter 24 till Matthew chapter 25, Jesus Christ was teaching extensively of what would be happening during this time. Now, Epiphania is called appearing. Why? Or it's called higher light. Because this is when God is going to change our body. The Bible says, yes, or manifest, the manifestation of the sons of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But after everything stated in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 has been fulfilled, then this will take place. And then the fullness of the kingdom is set in. I just want to explain that. So, from Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was teaching all through, very extensively, and then chapter 25, he started, which is what I want to talk about now. It says, then, are we there? Verse 1. I'm sorry, for I'm feeling pretty good. Verse 1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Then simply means at that time, which is when? At the time of the parousia,
at the time when God will be making himself manifest to his church, at the time when God will be making himself manifest to the people who are building the ark, the seemingly silent people, Uncle, we call them the hidden ones, the ones who are hidden, God will be making himself manifest to them. So Jesus Christ said, at that time, shall the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is the church. It's very important. There is, when strictly speaking or trying to divide the world, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are different. But when we are just speaking, we can all call them the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven really is a people, because Jesus Christ always likens the kingdom of heaven to something. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a field and sold all his goods to purchase that field. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, what's that parable again? And so many more. So the kingdom of heaven, when we are speaking about it in very strictly, it is the church of God. Paul said our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in the heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is like the stone that was cut without hands in the book of Daniel. It was cut and then it came down on the earth and it grew to become a mighty mountain. So the kingdom of heaven is the church. But from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After the book of Acts, you never see any account where the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Rather, it was the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God in its full maturity. The stone. Kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven in its full maturity, when it comes to its fullness in the earth, is the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the stone that was cut without hands is the kingdom of heaven. It comes down the church. And as we begin to mature, we feel the earth. And then we become the kingdom of God. I don't know if that is clear.
Yes.
So, he says, so the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, that word like means it's similar. So Jesus Christ always speaks in allegories. He likes to make comparisons. So it's like 10 virgins. And that word 10 means prophetically the people who are being tried, which took their lamps. And that word lamp, or the lamp rather, simply is the word of God. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a feet am a light unto my path. And he said, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. So it's very important to know that these virgins were not just any kind of person. A virgin, according to the description in Revelation 14, is one who follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They are men who are redeemed from the earth. That is a virgin. A virgin is a first fruit unto God, according to the description in Revelation 14. Another place in 1 Corinthians, the Bible describes a virgin as one who cares for the things of God. So, virgin at heart, they were, I think somebody is calling, they were people who cared for the things of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Glory. All right. So he says there were 10 virgins. And these virgins were people who cared for the things of God. Line must be put upon line and precept upon precept. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I easily want to rush with jet speed, but I want us to understand it. Many Christians don't like teaching. We like exhortation. We like to be charged and jump and jump and jump and then run out. But it's very critical. Jesus spent most of his time laboring to teach the people. But many of them were looking for miracles and signs and wonders. But he was called by the name Rabbi, because most of the time he taught. When he stood up, I always used to wonder, Jesus sat down on the mountain and taught them, stood on top of a boat and taught the people for 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and three nights, and these people did not even consider or think of food for 3 days. When he was done teaching, then he suggested, these people are hungry. They've been with me for 3 days. Jesus carried such an authority that was able to captivate the crowd for 3 days and three nights, kept teaching and teaching and teaching. So he was called by the name Rabbi because he labored to teach. A particular man of God will say that it is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. 5 loaves of bread is the revelational word, and 2 fish symbolizes the miracle. But the revelational word must be more than the miracles. Or many times today, people are seeking after fish, but it is the word of life, the meat that does not perish, that is able to bring us to the fullness. So Jesus spent most of his time laboring to teach the people. And it's very important. Teaching is an aspect of maturity in the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 says, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, for the time you ought to be teachers. So everybody, even the elders at the time of, in Israel, they were all men who sat their children down and equipped them with the word. They told them, Jacob told his children of what Abraham had done, all the wonderful things they did. So they sat down to equip them. So we must know, we must be equipped with what the Lord is doing at this time. Now, back to the scriptures. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven, at that time, at this time, at the time when God will be making his presence known to a people, at that time when it will be seemingly silent to the world, the kingdom of heaven, the church, will be like 10 virgins, will be under a test. And these virgins are people that took their lamps, the word of God. They were deliberate, people giving to the word, and they went forth. Hosea chapter 6, we say, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, that his going forth is prepared as the morning. We go forth to meet him, a moving forward to look for the bridegroom. So, Hebrews chapter 10, we say, unto those who look for him shall he appear a second time unto salvation. So, this was the description here. These virgins were not people who were just anyhow Christians. They were virgins, virgins at heart. They were not people who were living anyhow lives. They were consecrated. Their bridal fidelity was 100% spot on to God, loyal to God. Their commitment to God was 100%. So the virgins being spoken of here were not just anyhow kind of Christians. Many times when we say they were foolish, doesn't mean they were unbelievers. Many times when Jesus Christ is teaching about a parable, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, a foolish servant is one who builds his house upon sand. When the wind comes, great is the fall of that house. That does not mean that that person he's speaking about is a fool. A fool is one who has said there is no what? God. But the Christian, the believer at that point, acted foolish because of what he might have done at that particular time. So, verse 2 says, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So, having said that, we know that the virgins being spoken of here have described that the virgin is one who cares for the things of God. They were not unbelievers. They were serious Christians. But they messed up. Something happened. There was a weakness that they had, both the wise and the foolish. But something the wise virgins did that marked them out, which is very important. That is the core of the message I want to emphasize. There was something the virgins did, which we will see later on. When the lamps went out, there was something that they had, which was the oil, an extra ability than the foolish virgins that caused them to be able to stir themselves up. The foolish virgins were not applying themselves to the things that they had, but the wise virgins had an extra oil. And because of that extra oil, when the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, they were able to stir themselves up. When the foolish virgins woke up from their sleep, they tried to stir themselves up, but there was no ability, which we will shortly see. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 2 says, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. What made the foolish virgins, and what made the wise virgins? Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamp and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. Now, the book of Timothy said, every man must learn to possess his vessel with sanctification and honor. Thus, the vessel speaks of the believer's soul. So, they carried lamps. They were moving together. It was burning initially. The lamps were burning. We were all moving on together. They were in the same church, in the same congregation, seeming very zealous together. Everybody burning. And at some certain point, when the cry was made, because these ones, the foolish virgins, did not carry extra oil, they failed to be able to stir themselves up at the time of adversity. But what was it that the wise virgins did that caused them to still make it to the fullness, even though they slept? I want us to understand this very critically. I found this mind-blowing when I understood it. I was talking about something on Facebook about the fathers of the faith, the young men, and then the little children. In 1 John, when John was talking, in fact, the whole of the book of 1 John, he was addressing the little children. 1 John is written to the little children. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I write unto you, little children, you know, how did he say it in 1 John chapter 2? Little children, it is the last time, and you know that Antichrist shall come. He says, little children, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Another place in 1 John chapter 5, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. So, the whole of 1 John, he was addressing the little children. But he also addressed the fathers. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, which is from the beginning. Experiential knowledge. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So, there were three people that John was addressing. But there was something that marked out the fathers in the faith, which me, I myself, you can have so much knowledge as a young man. So much knowledge as a young man. But the fathers in the faith have had something, an experiential knowledge of God. Thus, when John was speaking, he said, I write unto you, Father, because you have known him that is from the beginning. So, now, this is very important. I wanted to explain that. The virgins there, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, there was something that they did that marked them out. Now, there are words, there are about four words in the Greek Bible that define wisdom, which was why I was thrilled when Auntie spoke about wisdom. There is a word called sophos, which means wisdom. There's another word called Sophia. Eli's listening. There's another word called Sophia, which means wisdom in diverse matters. There are some people who are just wise. The spirit of wisdom in diverse matters. Then there's another word. Let me just write it down. Sophia. And then there is a word called synesis. This word means understanding. To have understanding. The meaning of this word means to have understanding. And then there's the last one, which is the most powerful dimension of wisdom described in the New Testament, which is phronimos or phronesis. Phronesis. Now, this word was the word used when Jesus Christ was speaking in Matthew chapter 7. He said, let's read it, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Okay. Are we there? Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 20 to 27. 24 to 27. Wherever we see the word wise, in your mind, that word there, you can check it in the Greek, it's phronesis. I will explain it shortly. From verse 24 to 27. 1, 2, go.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken it unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And when the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That word wise there is phronimus, or phronesis. The meaning of this word means to be thoughtful, but not just to be thoughtful. One who puts what he understands to practice. Now, you can have this kind of wisdom, phronesis. This is the way God makes known his word revealed to you. In this word, the mind is in view. God gives you rhema. He puts the dots together, and you are so excited. It is the light of God's word coming to you. But it's not just enough to have understanding. Phronimus, phronesis, was what marked the wise virgins out. They heard the word of God, and they put it to practice. The foolish virgins heard the word of God, and they were so excited with it. You know, rhema, revelation, revelation. But they never really applied themselves to what they heard. So when Jesus was speaking in Matthew here, he said, the one that hears my word, and not just hears it, but also puts it to practice, I will liken him unto a furnace servant. One who, when the rain comes, when trials and tribulation comes, is able to stand. It is not just enough, my brethren, to know the word of God. It's not just enough to have understanding. But we must walk in the light of what God has revealed to you. So that was what made them different. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, Be not just hearers of the word, or be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For he that hears the word and does not do it, is like a man that looks at himself in the mirror and straightway forgets the man which he saw. But he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Perfect law of liberty is the word of God. But looking into it and putting it to practice, that was what produced oil in the wise virgins. They heard God's word and they put it to practice. So whatever is being preached, whatever is being ministered, it is very important we must pray, God, help me to bring forth fruits with these words that are there. You know? You can minister so much and be a man of great understanding, but you are a foolish virgin. A foolish virgin, not a fool. You know? So they went together, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins were moving together, and at some point they slept. Let us now continue to read from Matthew chapter 24. I'll soon stop. Matthew chapter 24. All right. So they took the lamp, and in order for the lamp to burn, they had to put the word of God to practice, which was what produced the oil in their soul. Now, fruits of the Spirit are not grown in your spirit. The gifts of the Spirit manifest from your spirit. Fruits of the Spirit actually are cultivated in your soul. It is in the soul that there is darkness. It is in the soul that there is impatience. It is in the soul that there is anger. And that is where the light of God's word comes in and shines into our spirit man. And so, verse 4 says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they took time to put the word that they heard to practice. Many times when the word is being ministered in a congregation, we hear it, we are so excited. But what do you do after that word is being ministered? That's why I was thrilled when Auntie said, walk in the light of what has been revealed to you. You can have light, you can have understanding. But if you don't put it to practice and ask that God makes this word flesh in you, then it's useless. It is the light of God's word revealed and put to practice that produces the oil in our vessel. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 5 now says, while
the bridegroom tarried. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. He deliberately tarried. He deliberately waited. And while he was waiting, he expected all of them to do something. I find this so interesting because both the wise virgins who I am commending right now that put the word to practice and the foolish virgins who were just hearing the word, head-knowledge Christians, they all slept when the bridegroom tarried. Why? God was extensively warning that at this time of the end, there will be, as it were, a great attack of sleep. And we must be conscious. That's why Paul kept reenacting his epistles. Said we should put away our conversations with darkness and do not walk with rioting, shambling, unwantonness. But it's high time to awake out of sleep, for salvation is nearer than when we first believe. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill his lust thereof. So that's in Romans chapter 13. So why then did the wise virgin sleep? Why did the foolish virgin sleep? This is the answer. I've spoken about this before. The bridegroom tarried. He deliberately waited. Now, in the tabernacle of Moses, remember that it was a cloud of glory that led them in the wilderness. That glory cloud was upon the mercy seat. This is the outer court. This is the holy place. And this is the holiest of all. It's good. And then, inside here was the mercy seat, the very throne of God. From the mercy seat, which was attached to the Ark of the Covenant, there was Aaron's rod that budded, the golden pot that had manna, and then the table of stones. But that's not my emphasis. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God, was in the holiest of all. And that Shekinah, we know these things, was that which shot from inside the holiest of all and covered the whole tent of Israel. It was a pillar of cloud by the day, which covered them from the heat in the desert, and a pillar of fire by the night, which kept them warm from the cold in the desert. So, this Shekinah glory was what led them in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is the Holy Spirit. Say, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so, in this place, whenever this cloud begins to move, everybody dismantles or stops what he's doing and begins to follow the glory cloud, including Moses. So people who preach the doctrine of set man are wrong. Why? Because Moses was to be the set man in the Old Testament. In the book of Joshua, the Bible says, let us make the set man. And they made Moses the set man. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In the New Testament, we are baptized into Christ. Christ is our head, not any man. In a congregation and stands, that says he's the set man. So when Christ is your head, your growth is limitless because he is the head, not any man. So this cloud of glory, once it begins to move, what happens? Very interesting. I like reading the Old Testament a lot. The sons of Aaron will begin to blow the trumpet and sound the trumpet and sound the trumpet. And when they sound it, everybody begins to know what to do. And then Moses will take his rod and shout, let God arise and let all his enemies be scattered. And as they are moving forward, they continue to sing it, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God, don't sing it. So they continue to move forward. At the setting forward of the ark, everybody chanting that song. And immediately the cloud of glory moves and moves and comes to a complete stop. The sons of Aaron will sound the trumpet again. Boom! And everybody stops. Now, it is not a thing that is forceful. God never compels anybody to follow the glory cloud. If Moses himself decides to stay, he will die in the wilderness. Moses even didn't make the fullness of the promised land. But now, I don't want to go into all that. This was what led them in the old covenant.
Yes, sir.
the cloud of glory. It moved. And when it moved, it stopped. In Numbers chapter 9, let's go to Numbers chapter 9. Why all the virgins slept, including the ones who were putting God's word to practice, and the ones who were foolish, too, no, excited because of Rema, revelation, but never put it to practice. Why did they all sleep? I'm trying to describe this now. So from verse 15, it says, and on the day that the tabernacle was read up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, this tabernacle, in the Old Testament, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. Verse 16. So it was always that the cloud, which was the Shekinah glory in the holy place, covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Verse 17. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, immediately the cloud lifts itself up from the mercy seat. What happened? Then after that, the children of Israel, they journeyed. They followed it. And in the place where the cloud abode and stopped, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. Verse 18. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Verse 19. And when the cloud, which was the commandment of the Lord, tarried, that same word in Matthew, upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel, what did they do? Kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. So the cloud of glory, which was God in the Old Testament, it moved. Sometimes it will move and tarry in a place for 3 months, sometimes for a year, sometimes for 2 years, and then it begins to move. So it's very easy to get settled where you are. You have already built your house, you know, bought utensils for your kitchen, your family has settled down, and then the cloud of glory begins to move. And then it moves to another place, and it stops. The previous place it was, it stayed there for 2 years. And this place that it has moved to now, it might just tarry there for 2 days. After 2 days, you begin to move. Another time, it is 3 months. It was unpredictable. But whatsoever and whenever the glory cloud tarried, the children of Israel were expected to keep the charge of the Lord. So this answers to the bridegroom. Why the bridegroom tarried? That word tarried means he deliberately waited. He was expecting them to do something. So there is an expectation. So when the glory cloud tarries, when it stops, when it waits, God expects us to do something. Now, that word charge, to keep the charge of the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to God. To keep the charge of the Lord. This is why many Christians sleep. This is why many believers are sleeping virgins. They just sleep. They are as it were dead, disconnected because they are sleeping. It is very easy to identify a Christian who is sleeping. Now, he says, when the cloud of glory tarried, they kept the charge of the Lord. That word charge means the obligations of the Lord. What are the obligations of the Lord? That which he expects us to do as Christians. So the charge of the Lord, if you check, we are Berean Christians. I'm just moving through. We can check these words to confirm it. It simply means the obligations of the Lord. Praise wait for thee, O Lord, in Zion, and unto thee shall all the vows be performed. Your vows will make unto the Lord. There are some things that God expects for us as Christians to do. So the charge of the Lord, what does it mean? Or the obligations. The chapter is finished now, sorry. Is number one,
This is important. Your daily prayers, your daily time with God in prayers and study of the Word. Daily, your daily time of prayers and study of the Word. That is the first thing that God expects. It's an obligation. It's an obligation. God expects us to pray. He didn't say if you pray. He said, but when you pray. The whens. One of them is fasting. He didn't say if you fast, but when you fast. So there are things that God expects. The first one is the daily study of the Word and prayers. It keeps you alive as a Christian. It keeps you rejuvenated. I don't know how a Christian can go 6-7 days without praying and studying his Bible. You'll be shocked at the kind of person you can become when you stray away from the presence of the Lord. We must make this a habit. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day if you want to grow. So if you do not want to grow, don't read your Bible. Don't pray every day. So prayer is not just more about asking God. God already knows what he wants, what we want. He knows our desires. Even before we meet him, he knows. But 99% of prayer, of the benefit of prayer, is the impact it has in your own spirit. So we must pray. We must make it a habit. Study of the Word. I am of the opinion that a believer should regiment himself to pray. This is my personal opinion, and I'm making that clear with no backing from Scripture. I am of the opinion that for a Christian to stay alive, he must make and regiment himself to pray. What do I mean by regiment? Be deliberate. Set a time out for you to pray. This was one of the reasons that the virgin slept. The obligations, they were not keeping it. They were not consistent. There must be consistency in our work with God. God is more important. God is more concerned about one who is consistent with the little he has than one who gives him. Maybe one day you pray 7 hours, 8 hours, and then the next time you pray like that is in the next 2 weeks or 3 weeks. He doesn't want that. Rather, give him that 5 minutes of your day every day and be consistent. He says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that are consistent. So that was where the virgins failed. Both the wives, who although, and they were giving themselves to the study of the Word and prayers every day, when the rhema came to them, they put it to practice, but they were not consistent with things that constituted their consecration. Daily study of the Word, the washing of the water, it cleanses you. Staying in God's presence, praying in the Holy Ghost, charging yourself, praying all kinds of prayer, all manner of prayers and supplications in the Spirit consistently, it is important for you to be awake. To be awake as a Christian. So, daily study of the Word, the church has been, and prayer is important. That is the charge of the Lord. When they move to a particular place and the cloud stops, every resting place that the cloud stopped was an experience in God. And wherever the cloud of glory was, that was where the manna fell. So at different intervals, the manna was falling. God gives them bread. God gives them meat in due season. And whatever meat you receive, if it is that God is dealing with you on patience, don't rush from it. Be sensitive to know. Stay there. That's why he says, abide. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bring forth much fruit. So if the cloud of glory is tarrying in your life, for God working patience in you, or God teaching you about faith, or God teaching you about prayer, don't be hasty to run. Don't be hasty to run. Stay there. Let him continue to work in you until you feel a release in your spirit. You will know. Because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is the inward witness of your spirit. Through the inward witness of your spirit, you will know when God is leading you to move. You might see somebody come and blow your mind very revelation. Or you might be cool to want to, you know, get more knowledge. Be knowledgeable. You know, Lord, I want to know more. But he's telling you, wait. Stay on patience. Remain there. It might take 2 years. It might take 3 years. It might take 4 years. It might take 10 years. that God is dealing with you on that matter, the Lord will minister weight to you. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I don't know why I feel. The Lord gives you grace to wait. And that is the problem. The scripture says, through those who through patience and perseverance, right, inherit the promise. Faith and patience inherit the promise. So we must wait. Whatever God is teaching you in your devotional life. Some people don't even have devotional lives. Why will you not sleep? Why will you not sleep? When in a week, the only time you open your Bible is when you come to church. I believe there's nobody like that here. You know, but we must be deliberate. Even if it's just 10 minutes, you can give to God. Give it to Him and ask for grace to be consistent. So daily study of the Word and prayers. Very important. Set out times, my brethren, in a day where you can pray. Be deliberate about it. I've learned. I'm struggling. God is helping me. You know, we are still in the, we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. But, you know, in a day, I make sure I try to wake up in the morning. It is 5 a.m. to pray. To pray. Many times I know I'm praying for.
Mark 1:35.
Sorry?
Mark 1:35.
Okay, let's go there. Praise God. Hakim, please read Mark 1:35.
Glory to God.
Is what the time?
So be done.
Mark 1:35.
Now in the morning, having risen the long while before the Lord, he went up and departed to his
village. Can you project your voice? Project it like a PowerPoint.
Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and he prayed for it, and there.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So even the Master, Jesus Christ, learned to pray. And when he did pray in the morning, he's the pattern son. Although it is not explicitly written in the scriptures, I'm not teaching you a doctrine to say if you don't pray in the morning, you will not make it to the fullness. No. But if Jesus did something, a while, a long while in the morning, 3 a.m., he will spend time to stay before his Father. And God breathes upon him. Who are we? So we must learn. I'm of the opinion, learn. Wake up in the morning. Morning might not be convenient for you. Wake up in the night. And do it in the night before you go to bed. Pray. Read the scriptures. 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 20, 1 hour, 2 hours, as the Lord gives you grace. But ask the Lord for consistency. We are so serious in going to our workplaces or going to school, you know, so that they won't take money from your paycheck, you know. But we have to also be deliberate with God. So, daily prayers. Daily prayers. Brethren, we must learn to stay in the place of prayer daily. Ever since 2016 conference, before then, I never used to have consistent times of prayer. Although Uncle Sam used to emphasize it, have consistent times of prayer. And when I sleep in his house, I will hear him, 3 a.m., he's praying and praying. Well, I'm at peace because at least somebody's watching in the place of prayer. So me, I just sleep well, you know. But I will hear him pray. Pray sometimes till dawn. I said, this one is another kind of grace, so I don't think I can function there. But 2016 conference, I heard Uncle Richard say the same thing. I said, okay, no problem. I stayed in the place of prayer. I started it after that conference. I said, no, I will not just be living life anyhow. Many of us, you just step up, you just wake up from bed in the morning, you know, just yawn and start going out. Where are you going to? Where are you going to? Without taking time to stay with the Lord. No matter how short, no matter how long, stay with him first. Let him breathe on you. Let him tell you about things that are going to happen during that day. That's why Jesus, after praying, he will come down from the mountain and then start picking the disciples. He just met Matthew, said, hey, you, follow me. Met the other one, you, follow me. And they were just following him. Another time, he will come down from the mountain. We should go to Judea, but we must by needs pass through Samaria, and then he met the Samaritan woman. Because he took time to stay in the place of prayer. In the place of prayer, your mind and the mind of God are united. And he begins to communicate with you. But Christians today, even me, myself speaking, many times we fail in that aspect. So what I'm emphasizing is consistency every day in your time of prayer. The second one is Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast, when you pray, not if you pray. That means he expects you to do it. Christians today, to be honest, are very powerless because they don't fast. Let me tell you something about fasting. Fasting is, you don't move God with your fasting. We know that. God is not moved by your fasting. That's why many people are fasting and died. And God just looks at them. You died before your time. I didn't send you, you know. But fasting, what it does is that it takes you, it aligns you, puts you in a better position to receive more from God. Uncle Sam will say, if you are eating 3 square meals a day, you will just die spiritually. That's the truth. You will die spiritually. Money, you eat. Your bread, your bacon, your sausage. Afternoon, you eat a bar, a goosey soup. And then in the evening, you close it with, what do you call it? Hash browns. Even me, myself, too, that I talk to. You eat. What will happen? We are in a generation that are eating themselves to death. See, when Jesus Christ was sent, when the Holy Ghost led Jesus Christ to the wilderness, the Holy Spirit did not lead Jesus to fast. The Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. As a spiritual man, he had to fast in order to connect to the Spirit. God, you not hearing from God, it is not his fault. You are not aligning yourself, putting yourself in a position whereby you can hear. I am of the opinion that a Christian should make it a habit of at least, no matter how small, once a week, take out time to fast and pray. I will have time next week. I've had remarkable experiences just taking out time to fast. Just taking out one day. I just want to stay with you. I just want to be with you. Remarkable experiences. You can have them too. As a believer, just put yourself in the position. He wants to communicate with you. Nobody told Jesus to fast. He took that deliberate step as a spiritual man to fast and pray. So we must make that a habit. Fasting is important. It is very important. The end time church is a fasting church. He says, the bridegroom, why should they fast when the bridegroom is still here? But the time comes when the bridegroom shall be taken away, then they will need to fast. He has been taken away from the earth, although he has come in the person of the Holy Spirit. He expects us to fast because this is the day of atonement. This the feast that precedes the feast of tabernacle. Israel must learn to afflict his soul for a perpetual status. Glory to God. So we must fast. I will emphasize this again next week. Time is gone. And then the third one, Hebrews 10:25. It says, do not neglect the assembling of the brethren as some others do. So at that time, there were people who neglected the assembly of the brethren. But so much more the more as we see the day. Which day? The day of the Lord approaching. Let's read it. Hebrews 10:25. Remember, this was where the virgins failed. They were not consistent with their obligation. And that is why they slept. Hebrews 10:25. Are we there? Let's read it together. 1, 2, go. Amen. So, see that verse of scripture. Say, do not forsake the assembling of brethren.
as some others do. That means there are people who actually, at that time, were forsaking the General Assembly. They were forsaking it. They were not concerned, you know. Come to fellowship, my brethren. Come to church. Even when I feel spiritually disconnected. Immediately I come to fellowship and I see Eli jumping like this. All of a sudden, my spirit comes back around. When I come to church and I see Chidera moving his hands all around, my spirit comes back alive. If you were dead, you will get awake immediately. You will come alive. Do not forsake. Some people say, that's the time, even we are all guilty of it. You know, the time you want to come to church is the time that there is assignment, or is the time that there is meeting. Sometimes we miss it for flimsy reasons. For flimsy reasons. Maybe to watch a soccer match. I believe nobody is here. Why will you not sleep? Why will you not sleep? We are encouraged, or we are charged by Brother Paul that we should not forsake the assembly of brethren. These are the three reasons why believers sleep. They are not consistent with their times of prayer. These are the things that constitute a consecration. They are not consistent. With occasionally, every now and then, taking that time to be with the Lord. I'm glad God has given this church grace to do that. And then they are very, very complacent when it comes to the house of God. They don't care. They are big. I went to church on Saturday. There's no need for me to come on Sunday. Why do I need to come to church? I beg. There's no need. Brethren, we need to be diligent. Yes. David said, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. Mm-hmm. Another translation will say, it burns in me like a fire. Mm-hmm. I love the house of God. Mm-hmm. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life and inquire in his temple. Stay there. Come to the house of God. Come to fellowship. Love to want to come to fellowship. Anticipate fellowship. It does something to your spirit. Angels are around here right now. They are doing things. They are making activations. You are there. They are sitting down because they are in a different frequency. Things are happening. When the praise and worship is going on, if a demon of depression was holding you down, one angel comes with his sword and pow, kicks it away. While we are worshiping God. And then you wonder, after praise and worship, you feel uplifted. Something happened in the spirit. But the devil will tell you, no, you are feeling down, you know. And there's no need. Isolate yourself. Separate yourself. Fast and pray. It's a lie. That is the time you should come to church. Come to church. And let the Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you.
Amen.
More than when the grain and the new wine are bound, thou hast put gladness in my heart. So lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Not upon me. Upon us. So you must be in the church when he's lifting up the light of his countenance. Hallelujah. So these three, daily study of the word and prayer, that is the charge of the Lord. Giving yourself to fasting at least once a week. You know? And then three, do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. When you fail in any of these three, then what Paul stated in Romans 13, and what was the condition of Zion in Isaiah 52 will happen to you. God forbid. May happen. What happened in Romans chapter 13? Wantonness, shambling, rioting. Isaiah 52 will say, awake, O Zion, awake. Put on strength. Put on your beautiful garments. Loose the bands off your neck. How did the bands come to your neck? You were sleeping. While men slept, the enemy came. So we must be alive. We must be conscious. We must make sure we are keeping the obligations and the charge of the Lord consistently. Don't worry. Don't try to compare yourself with another person. This person can pray for 3 hours, 4 hours. If you can give only 5 minutes to God, and you are consistent with it, it is enough to keep you alive spiritually. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So that was what happened. So when the glory cloud tarries in your life, what God expects you to do is to continue keeping his charge. As long as you keep his charge,
you will not fall asleep as a believer. Many Christians will come and say, you know, I feel spiritually dead. I feel like I'm asleep. Just ask for God to give you the grace to be consistent in keeping his charge. Now, let's just quickly close now. Back to Matthew 25. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept because, verse 5, they were not keeping the obligations or the things that the Lord expected them to do. And verse 6, and at midnight, there was a cry made. This is very important. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So, although those company of people were not explicitly mentioned, the people who made the cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, they never slept. They were awake. Songs of Solomon calls them the watchmen. They were always awake. So that's why Hebrews will say, unto those who look for him will he appear a second time unto salvation. So we must have that attitude of looking for him. Because the virgins initially went forth. Say they went forth to meet the bridegroom. They were going to be united with him, but at some point they picked and dropped the spirit of consecration. They were not consistent with what they were doing, and so they slept. It will not be so for you in Jesus' name. We need to ask for grace. Grace to stay. Grace to be consistent. That's where many believers fail. So these ones, they were awake. They made the cry, behold the bridegroom coming. They were there. They were watching. Always watching. And so, when the bridegroom came, he didn't come without them. They came together to announce to the rest of the brethren who were sleeping, behold, the bridegroom has come. But because the wise virgins took time to put to practice what was revealed to them, there was an extra ability to stir themselves up. The foolish virgins, they heard the word of God. They heard it. They were so excited. But when the time came for testing and trials, they tried to stir themselves up, but they found that there was no ability to. So what happened? They went to meet their brethren. Verse 8. Verse 7 says, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamp. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. What did the wise say in verse 9? But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. Notice that word not so is in italics. Not so may be as though that, you know, they were being mean about it. I beg, not so, I can't give you my oil. Take out not so. It says here, but the wise answered, saying, lest there be not enough for us and for you. I really want to help you, but there's no way I can give the oil that has been worked in my soul to you. If God has worked character in me, I can't give it to you. He has to work it in you too. So you go to him. Them that sell, go to him. Let him work it in you too. He said in Isaiah chapter 50, he says, come, buy. How did he say it? Without money. Somebody help me with that verse of scripture. Isaiah 55. Somebody read it. It's very important to get this. They wanted to help their brethren. Please give us of your oil. I tried to stir myself up. I tried to, but I could not. This is not anointing. It's not anointing. It's an oil that is worked in your soul, character, by reason of the experiences he has taken you through. Can you read it? Somebody read it for me. Isaiah 55.
Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come here to the waters. Mm-hmm. And he that hath no wine, mm-hmm. come here, buy and eat. Mm-hmm. Here come, buy wine and milk
without money and without price.
Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Mm-hmm. And you don't labor for that which satisfies you. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And
hallelujah. So, the oil that they had was in their vessel, the wise virgin. And so when it was time for them to wake up, when John grew mature, at that time they had ability to stir themselves up. But the foolish virgins who were so concerned about head knowledge Christians, when it was time for testing, they failed completely. They completely failed. And so that is where we are going to ask God. There are many prayer points we can draw from here. The spirit of consistency in our daily consecration to Him. God giving us ability to be able to put the word of God to practice. When you receive a revelation, don't just stop there. Say, I have a revelation. Rema. Pause. Lord, how can this thing be worked in me so that I will get the oil out of it? When you now stand to minister and speak the word of God, it will come forth with much power. Hallelujah. So we must ask God. I want to quickly finish it. Verse 9 says, but the wise answer, time is fast spent. I'm very sorry. Okay. Verse 9 says, but the wise answered and said, lest take out the not so. There be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, oh my God, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, Revelation 19 verse 7, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, please open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. He did not say, I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Because these virgins were not workers of iniquity. They were really committed to God, but they were not consistent. And so they failed. They were not able to make it to the first fruit class, the fullness class. Although there was an allocation for them in the kingdom, but because they were not consistent. And so that's why they didn't make it. This word no is similar to that word in Genesis when the Bible says Adam saw Eve and he knew her. It answers to intimacy with God. They were intimate with him, so they knew his mind, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I myself might attain also to the resurrection of the dead. So that no there was intimacy. The watchmen knew. They knew. Jesus Christ said, I do not call you any more servants, but I call you friend. For a servant does not know what his master wants to do. But God found a man like Abraham. He looked at him on the earth and said, how can I ever take any decision without informing my friend Abraham? That's intimacy. Abraham could never be taken by surprise. He knew always what God was about to do. So the people that will make it to the fullness, what marked out the people who were watchmen, were they were people who were intimate with the Father. Intimacy. So God saw the foolish virgins and said, I know you not. They were chasing after head knowledge. They were so zealous, but yet there was a path that they lacked. So this is one path we will take in prayer. Lord, that I may know you, that I might be intimate with you and know what your mind is for this time of the end, at this time of the age. Lord, grant me grace to be consistent in keeping your charge. Grant me grace to be consistent in praying daily. Grant me grace to be consistent. Help me not to be complacent. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's begin to talk to God. Light, grace, wisdom. That God grants us grace to keep his charge, in keeping the charge of the Lord. For the Lord to grant help. Let's ask that God will give us grace to put to practice what we have heard. That the words that we hear will bring forth that oil. That oil. It's not just enough to hear the word of God, but putting it to practice. That it might bring forth experience.
Name of Jesus.
We will not sleep. We will not slumber. We will not sleep. We will not slumber. But we will be awake. Awake to know what the Master is doing at this particular time.
Wash my grave.
to pray a short prayer. As it were, there is that mist that the enemy has cast over the heavens of many of us that has caused us to be downcast and weary. I sense it very strongly in my spirit. So in light of that, I want to take a short prayer and address it. We will address it by reason of the corporate anointing in this place. Let's put our hands on our neck. Fa, Halina Croquet, Sonanta Bakar, Virunake, Clidunas, Porevish, Hernandi, Broca, Satan, Janta, Dinonte Solaba, Vijunanta, Cruze Memigita, Veleveden, Trebeduke, Sunahable, Rumangata, Hase, Cruz, Teperadu, Trebama. Con sokemai batashi provela katandros. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that you speak as spirit and life. Thank you for your presence that has saturated this whole hall. Lord God Almighty, your word has indicated that at this time, as it were, there will be a great tendency for believers to sleep. But Lord God Almighty, the power behind your word today, by the power behind your word today, any of us here that is asleep and has fallen vulnerable to the nature of sin or to affliction or to evil spirits, Lord God Almighty, today by the power in the corporate anointing, by the power in the corporate anointing, we command their influences to cease.
Yes.
Your word says, awake, awake, O Zion. Put on strength.
Yes.
Put on your beautiful garments.
Yes.
Rise up from the dust and loose the bands of your necks, O captive daughter of Jerusalem. Anybody here that has fallen into captivity by reason of sleep, whether consciously or unconsciously, we release the anointing into your neck symbolically right now, and we command that yoke to be broken.
Amen.
We command that yoke to be broken. In the name of Jesus. Spirit of depression. Spirits that have cowed people's heads down. Devils that are influencing people so that they cannot pray. Exciting forces. Oh, you have called David your servant, and with your holy oil you have anointed him. And the sons of wickedness shall not afflict him, neither shall they exact upon you. Ah, Lord God, today we command the yokes, whether knowingly or unknowingly, that are upon the necks of anyone here to snap completely. In the name of Jesus, receive grace to pray. Receive grace to pray. Receive grace to keep the child. Receive grace to put the word to practice. In the name of Jesus. If there is anyone that is asleep here, let the light, the consuming fire, people that last, Almighty God, I'm waking them from sleep. I'm waking them from sleep. In the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you. Jerusalem shall be a city that is built without walls. But you yourself shall be a wall of fire, and the glory will be surrounded. Let everyone here be surrounded by your fire, be encompassed by your fire. For it is the highway of holiness
No unclean thing is permitted to pass there. It is for the wayfaring man. Oh Lord God Almighty, let every sneaky unclean thing that has sought to want to afflict because your people slept, today be gone.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to keep your child. Give us grace to be awake. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Can sister, so just pray and then.
That people shall be.